welcome to the show. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you today. I'm awfully glad you decided to tune in today. We've got a great show coming up. Jonathan Lehman's going to be with us in just a couple minutes. Don't you sort of realize, though, that there's like no momentum in Christianity? Like you can actually leave a Bible study at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 9:15 you're like in the worst mood, having the worst thoughts. So every day you have to pick up your cross and follow Christ. And sometimes I think, you know, I have to be less judgmental. I got to stop the comparison game because that's a big insult to God. And life is not about being popular. It's about serving Him. And that's what we try to do here every day at Faith Radio. We do it as best as we can. So coming up, Jonathan Lehman's going to be with us. And also a little bit later in the hour, Lonnie Evans is going to be with us from Loaves and Fishes. He's got quite a story. It's quite an interesting story of adoption in addition to his work. You will enjoy that coming up in this hour. So we're going to take a little break, and then we're going to get Jonathan Lehman on the program. It is 5 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Jonathan Lehman is my guest on the studio line. He is the editorial director for Nine Marks, and he's written his latest book called How the Nations Rage, which is very timely. And my big question is, where have they been hiding you? Jonathan, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I appreciate being here.
Oh, I've been reading all your stuff, and it's fascinating. I just can't believe I've not connected with you till now.
Okay. I appreciate that.
Yeah, I mean, I'm going to fuss.
You're a busy man.
Well, no, I'm going to fuss over you a little bit more just because you can cover just about any topic and do it with such thoughtful biblical thinking. So, very cool.
Well, if you want to keep lying about me, that's fine.
Well, I got a couple more up my sleeve, but I think I'm going to stop there.
Okay.
Tell us about Nine Marks.
Sure. Nine Marks exists to equip church leaders, primarily aimed at church leaders and pastors, with a biblical vision for building healthy churches.
Okay.
So we point to the Bible and say, hey, church leaders, hey, pastors, the Bible actually has everything we need to think about being the church. Don't need to look to best business practices. You need to look to the Bible.
Right. And that is the number 9, M-A-R-K-S .org. And just people are going to always be interested to go to your website to see what it is and how they can get more information on it. So I just want to make sure I direct them in the right place. Churches are definitely divided today, and there's lots of tension in churches. Maybe you could give us some background as to what you see happening.
Well, I mean, churches have always known division over various matters of doctrine. I think what we're feeling, you know, go back to the Protestant Reformation or the split between Rome and Constantinople. So, yeah, so division is nothing new. I think what we're experiencing right now is a large division because of cultural matters and political matters.
Mm-hmm.
You might think of a lot of minority Christians lean left politically, a lot of majority culture Christians lean right politically, and that just leads to a lack of trust and dispute, and how can you vote for them, and how can you vote for them? And so we kind of go back and forth. So even if we agree on certain doctrinal matters, certain justice-driven matters, we divide over them. That leads to suspicion and distrust. Okay, I just picked one example, majority-minority, but there's countless examples like that.
So I'm just trying to figure out, how do we even start to strive for unity in the body when we've got this kind of division going on?
Yeah, what I talk about in the book, what I think is crucial is understanding who you are in Christ first, right? So I am a Christian before I am white. I'm a Christian before I'm an American. I'm a Christian before I'm a member of this or that party. And Jesus gets to define everything else about me, right?
Mm.
Plus, I need to recognize that some of my political calculations and some of my partisan assumptions are wisdom-based calculations. They're not scripture writ. Now, that means I should hold them, but I don't hold them as firmly as I hold scripture, right? One
mm-hmm.
with a firm grip, one with a loose grip. And brothers, that means I need to allow brothers and sisters in Christ to disagree with me in a Romans 14, respect different consciences sort of way, right? So if I have a brother in Christ, and I have several who vote Democratic, who are pro-life like me, for instance, but they have a different way of trying to accomplish that goal, and they vote Democratic, and then I have other brothers in Christ who vote Republican. Well, can I, again, Romans 14, allow Christian freedom to accommodate both, even if I want to argue strenuously? Hey, look, I'm convicted that you should do this. You know, I think this is the right way. But I'm not the Apostle Paul, and so I'm going to make a distinction between my calculations about the best way to vote and what Paul says or Jesus says. One's got to be a firm grip, one's got to be a loose grip. And we begin to divide when we hold our own political assumptions with the same vigor as we hold Scripture. So one of my programs as the book is to say, hey, look, let's think about politics. Let's come up with good arguments. But remember, they're just those. They're human wisdom. And as Christians, we have to hold the Word of God more firmly than anything else.
Yeah, I love it. So one of the articles that I feverishly read today, and now I can't find it, so I'm going to sound like kind of a partially informed person. You wrote on multi-campus churches. And you're already laughing because this you must have been asked this before. And because this is something that a lot of people are very excited about, others are not so excited about. Is this a point of contention? And maybe we can talk about this. Paul never wrote letters to the campuses. He wrote to the churches.
Well, let me start by affirming my unity with brothers and sisters who disagree with me.
Okay? Awesome.
I'm a partner with brothers and sisters who go to multi-campus churches.
Me too.
Right?
Yeah, me too.
Okay, so I personally think I'm convicted that Scripture teaches that a church is a church. An ecclesia is an ecclesia. A gathering is a gathering. If you have two gatherings, you have two churches, right? Because the word ecclesia in the New Testament means gathering. So if you have a north campus and a south campus, guess what? You have two churches and you're pastoring two churches. And so I'm not saying a multi-site church is a sin. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, look, what it is two churches. And what that's going to do is that's going to affect everything about your discipleship. So if the Christian life is to be lived in the context of other believers and other believers with whom I'm gathering week after week and knowing them and being involved in them, and they see me and, hey, I didn't see you last Sunday. Where were you? Oh, I was on vacation. Oh, great. Great. You're back. Well, where have you? I haven't seen you in a few months. Well, that's because I'm sleeping in. Well, what? Okay. So my Christian life, to be a Christian is to be a church member. To be a Christian and to be a church member is to have brothers and sisters around me who see me and know me and are getting to know me, and I'm getting to know them. Now, when you change that out and say, well, actually, the church is a multi-geographic, multi-sited thing, what are you doing? You're turning the church actually into something different. You're turning it into an event to which I go and spectate.
Mm, interesting.
A little bit less family,
yeah.
A little bit more performance. And that's going to change the nature of Christian discipleship, which is why I think this is a conversation worth having,
yeah.
Even though I love my brothers and sisters who disagree with me.
Yeah. Well, I mean, do you ever talk about when you're asked where you go to church? Do you say, I go to such and such campus?
Well, no, because I go to a one service, one site campus.
Okay. All right. But let's say I was one of those people that went to a multi-site campus. What would be a good way to talk to people about that?
Yeah, I mean, if it's a friend who I know well and trust, I have a lot of pastor friends who are, you know, at Nine Marks, we work with pastors. And so a number of my good friends are multi-site pastors.
Okay.
And I'll joke around with them and I'll say things like, oh, so how's North Baptist Churches going or something like that. In more seriousness, I'll have a conversation if that's something they want to have a conversation about. But I'm not gonna be a jerk about it and sit around and argue all day. Now, if you're a member of a multi-site church, I would just say continue to be a good member of your church and work to know your leaders and let them know you and know others. Listen to the sermons, grow in Christ, disciple people, evangelize. I mean, my advice to you would be the same as it'd be to anybody else. Nonetheless, I would think as you're thinking long-term trajectory, you ask yourself, is this church I'm a part of, is it more event where I show up for an hour and a half on Sunday, or is this really a family? And to grow as a Christian, you need the family.
Yeah. So, Jonathan, what is church membership then, if we're talking about these multi-site campuses? What is church membership?
Well, formally, church membership is a congregation's affirmation of my profession of faith and the oversight they give to it. That's the kind of formal legal definition, you might say. So I show up at the church and they say, you know, think Matthew 16, who do you say I am? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right. The Father in heaven told you that, Jesus says to Peter, right? Okay, so I show up at the church and they say, well, you know, who are you? I'm Jonathan. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for sins, rose again, forgiveness of sins upon repentance and faith. Oh, yeah, that's the same gospel we preach. And, you know, as we're looking at your life, it seems like you're following that. And so we'll bring you into the church. We'll baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And then we gather together in his name. Where two or three are gathered, I'm there, says Jesus, right? So church membership is a congregation. It's not just me and Jesus. How do I know I'm not self-deceived? You know, well, it's a congregation of people who affirm my profession of faith and then give oversight to it. And it's that oversight, which is an ongoing basis, which we receive for the Lord's Supper. Think of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, because there are many, for we are many when we partake of the one bread, for we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread, Paul says. I'm doing this from memory, so forgive me as I
you're doing good.
As we partake of the one bread, we are revealed as one body. That partaking of the one bread is not just an individualistic me and my turbo quiet, you know, turbocharged quiet time there in the assembly. No, that taking of the bread week after week is revealing we are one body. We are the church. Hey, nations of the earth, Church of Jesus Christ, here. You know, citizens of the kingdom, here as we partake of this one bread. So it's in each geographic local spot when we do that, you know, we show ourselves to be the church. We are, by being a church, we show ourselves to be the church, and we do that in each of our own assemblies. So on a multi-site campus, you can do that. So I show up at my campus or my site, and I'm doing that. But in doing that, I'm showing us that we are, in fact, a church. Right? Remember what I said before, that site, that campus is a church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you're fiddling with what membership is, because now these people at this other site, this other campus, and the elders over there participate in my affirmation and oversight, even though I have nothing to do with them, and I never meet them, and we never gather.
Mm.
It's kind of this head with multiple monster, monster with multiple heads sort of thing.
Yeah. All right, my guest is Jonathan Lehman, and I can't hog him to myself. If you want in on this, call 877-933-2484. I'll give you a chance to ask him a question. He is editorial director of Nine Marks. We'll take a short break and be back with more of Jonathan Lehman in just a minute.
Well, glory, glory, hallelujah. When I lay my burdens down, glory, glory.
It's 19 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here with you. I'm having a conversation with Jonathan Lehman from Nine Marks. Jonathan, you had a video out, which was interesting. It was called, Do You Have to Be a Church Member to Go to Heaven? Maybe you can give us the greatest hits of that one.
You cut out for half a second there. What was the video called?
Do you have to be a church member to go to heaven?
Oh, right. Thank you. I did with Ligonier here. Do you have to be a church member to go to heaven? No. Thief on the cross was not a member of the church. I trust he went to heaven. Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. But ordinarily, Christians are members of churches such that if you are never joined to a church or not joined to a church, I'm going to ask the question, what assurance do I have? More importantly, what assurance do you have that you are not simply self-deceived, that you are walking with Christ? Part of being a Christian is recognizing that we're sinners, and sinners by definition are self-deceived. So if you admit you're a Christian, you admit you're a sinner. And if you admit you're a sinner, you admit you can be self-deceived. So how do you know you're not self-deceived? Well, one of the main things the Lord has given us, the Lord Jesus has given us, is other believers to help us walk in the faith and to remain in the faith and abide in the faith. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling, this is Hebrews 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the day, capital D, approaches. In other words, he threatens the final fire of judgment to those who are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. It's a big deal. You know, don't tell me you're a member of the family if you never show up at the family dinner table. So does being a church member make us Christians? No.
Mm.
Is that the ordinary course of the Christian life and what gives us assurance? Yes.
Love it. All right, Jonathan, you also found your way into a nice podcast roundtable with Tim Keller, who is a personal fan. I'm a big personal fan. And you talked about
Go ahead. Bill, can I just say, you're asking me to say like all the controversial stuff. I don't think I'm making friends today here with you.
Oh, no, you absolutely are. I was so drawn to all of your material because it was so hard-hitting, and you confronted stuff, which is what I just love.
Well, I hope it's helpful, but these are tough issues. And
I know they are.
If you disagree with me, that's okay. Well, let's have conversations.
So when you were at a roundtable with Tim Keller, you talked about how obedience sets us free. I would love for you to let our listeners know about that.
Well, think of Jesus' words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." What's that all about? Well, that means there's two ways of people think about freedom, right? Let me put on my political philosopher hat for just a second here. The first way people ordinarily think about freedom is if you just remove all constraints from me and let me do whatever I want, freed from all encumbrances, then I'm free, right? That's kind of the sinful condition of wanting freedom. Just don't tell me what to do. Well, the way Jesus and the Bible talks about freedom is a little different. It's knowing that we were designed by God to be God imagers, to live for his glory in obedience to him, right? And we will find the most freedom as we live up to what we were created to do. Think about sitting down at a computer and you don't know any of the rules for operating a computer. You're not going to be very free on that computer. Well, now suppose you're a computer engineer and you know what to do with it. You're a lot more free to do what you need to with that computer. So it is with any machine, you know, a sewing machine. I'm not very free when I use a sewing machine because I don't know how they work.
Right? Yeah.
And so it is with the human life. Freedom comes through knowing the truth of God and obeying his will for your life. That is true freedom.
Oh, amen. Jonathan, you also did a devotional, which I found interesting, talking about hospitality. And I know this is an area in life that I suffer from terribly. I don't do hospitality very well. So the title of the article was "A Meal Says More Than You Think." And it's a great article. Would you tell our listeners about that devotional?
Yeah, sure. Well, I was asked to do a devotional on that topic, and I never really had much thought to it. And so I went home and I found my concordance and looked for the words hospitality in the New Testament. And there it is in Romans 12, you know, be hospitable, among other things. Okay, one of the basic truths of the Christian life is being hospitable. And I kept looking, an elder, 1 Timothy 3, an elder must be hospitable. Okay, that's interesting. And then older women are to give hospitality. Okay. And then 1 Peter 4, end of all things is near, it says. Well, end of all things is near. What am I supposed to do? You know, the world's about to end. What am I supposed to do?
Hospitality. Yeah.
And so I thought about, okay, basics of the Christian life, godly men, godly women, end of all things is near. What keeps showing up? Hospitality. This must be a big deal. What's going on here, right? And well, in hospitality, what does the word mean? It means love of stranger. And Christians, in the same way, God loved the people of Israel, who were not like him. They were sinners. And he called them to love the orphan and the refugee and the stranger. So we as Christians are called to love people who are our enemies. We're called to love people who are strange, called to love people who are different. And hospitality is a palpable, meaningful, significant way for us to do that. So the Christian life, Christianity 101, should be characterized by that kind of gift-giving, love of strangers shown in food. And what a good God we have to say, hey, I want you to show love through food. You know, I like food. I'm happy to share food. Let's get together around food.
Right. What's encouraging you about what you see in the church today?
Oh, gosh. I mean, there's much to be encouraged about. I feel like more and more churches are recovering.
Good.
An understanding of expositional preaching. And just knowing, hey, look, it's not our gimmicks that grow us. It's the Word of God. And I see more and more churches grabbing onto that vision. I see more and more, obviously, trying to center themselves around the gospel and not just moralism and not just conforming to culture or a certain political party or a certain nation, national identity. As much as I love my nation, don't miss that. Nonetheless, what makes us Christians is not that we're a gathering of Americans. We're a gathering of Christians. And centered on the gospel and pointing people to the cross before we point into the flag. And I see I see more Christians in churches recovering that vision. I think that's wonderful. Mm-hmm. I travel around the world for my job, and seeing, you know, the message of the gospel and the power of the word rising up churches elsewhere. And all of that's encouraging as well. So I think there's many things, many evidences of God's grace, even as though in many ways we're moving into, I think, a time of cultural decline. The nation increasingly and the culture is moving against at least Christian values. And many people are obviously increasingly denying and even antagonistic to the faith. The Lord's at work. The Lord is saying, hey, look, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It might start small, but it grows. And, you know, you come back and lo and behold, there's this massive tree.
Yeah.
So let's be careful not to be deceived by what we see, but walk by faith, knowing the Lord is up to good things.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan, we just have a minute and a half left. What do you think about all you hear about the unchurched people?
Unchurched. Tell me what you mean by unchurched.
Well, maybe people that want to serve the Lord. They want to be involved in the kingdom business, but they're just not going to church.
Okay, gotcha. Again, I go back to what I said before. Don't tell me you're a member of the family if you're not at the family dinner table.
Right, right. No, I like that.
Look throughout the New Testament. You're not going to find, other than on like missionary horizon context, like the Ethiopian eunuch or Lydia, right when she's converted.
Yeah.
You're not going to find Christians outside of churches. To be a Christian is to be, in the New Testament, a church member. It's just the way it works, brother, part of the body of Christ. And don't tell me, you know, you're a hand if you're not connected to the foot and the eye, you know, Paul
right.
said in 1 Corinthians
right.
12. So
I hope I didn't ask the same question twice. I apologize if I did that.
Let's talk about it a third time. It's that important.
That's maybe what I thought. You've been a delightful guest. I would love to have you back on the show. Come often. Come again
right,
soon.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you so
all
much,
right.
Jonathan. Yep, Jonathan Lehman yep. has been my guest, editorial director of Nine Marks. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Just eaten lunch, so I'm not that hungry, but there are a lot of people who are hungry throughout the greater Twin Cities area, and they're actually throughout the world, and I don't know what we're doing to help feed hungry people, but it is a pressing concern that seems to never go away. And my in-studio guest is Lonnie Evans. He's the Director of Volunteers and Outreach for Loaves and Fishes, and it's an organization that's, I think, been around for quite a while. Let me just first by introducing Lonnie, bring him into the show. Hello, Lonnie.
Hi, Bill.
How long has Loaves and Fishes been around?
Loaves and Fishes has been in business since 1982, so about 36 years. We started with one site in South Minneapolis.
Now, I want to hear about the work that Loaves and Fishes does, and I had a friend of mine last Christmas say, I want to find something for the whole family to do volunteer-wise. And I thought, well, let's see, Lonnie, he's the director of volunteers at a place that feeds hungry people. That might not be a bad place to start. So let me hear a little bit about the organization and how it works and how you handle volunteers.
Sure. Okay, well, thank you. We are a hot meal program. We serve folks in need, and we allow our guests to determine that need. So they don't have to qualify. We don't ask them how much they earn, how much they make, what they did with their money. We don't ask about their background or anything else. It's open to the public at our dining sites anyway. And if somebody shows up, and they will be served a hot, healthy, nutritious meal, and in a place of respect and dignity, and hopefully part of that is not just the food, which is obviously hugely important, but also the relationship side, that people would come in and they would feel valued and valuable through that experience is mm-hmm. really important to us.
How come there's not 800,000 people there every night?
Well, if you add it up over the course of the year, this year, for example, we'll probably get close to that 800,000, okay. if not more. But on average, we do about 2,000 meals across the cities and state.
A day?
A day.
Wow. So that's a lot of mouths that are being fed.
It is a lot of mouths, and it's a lot of, going back to what you were referring to earlier, a lot of needs for volunteers. We couldn't do it for one day without a lot of great volunteers, and sometimes it's a one-time deal, like your friend might show up one time, either as an individual or as a family, and we might never see them again, but the impact that they have is great. Obviously, we need that. And then we have folks who've been on serving teams regularly for decades and everything, everyone in between. And so the value of volunteers, we can't say it enough. We just couldn't do it without them.
So, Lonnie, it sounds like the boundaries feel a little loose. It's not, you don't have to, you can pretty much come in off the street and get a nice hot meal.
Yes.
Which is a great, beautiful thing. But is there anybody taking advantage of that?
Taking advantage in a negative sense or taking advantage of utilizing?
Maybe somebody that could, be affording their own groceries, but they're thinking, why don't I just come eat a free meal at Loaves and Fishes?
Sure. Well, if somebody determines that that's a place that they want to be, then we welcome them. I guess as we define need, it might be, my name is Bill Arnold, and I had to choose today between meds and a meal.
Okay.
And I'm just back from CVS Pharmacy with my prescription. I don't have enough to eat.
Okay.
So you would be welcome in that situation. It might be, my name is Bill Arnold, and I experience a lot of isolation because of a medical condition, a mental condition, something, under my control or out of my control, but you would be welcome as well. And we have folks who join in the meal for the community aspect and, in a sense, are giving back. And so if you looked at their their checkbook, they have enough, and maybe they have food at home and they have the resources, but they're there for different reasons. And so going back to the idea that we let folks define the need.
This Bill Arnold guy you talk about sounds pretty lucky, but it also sounds too, Lonnie, that they're one of the big problems we have in our world today is isolation and loneliness. And
it's huge.
Well, it's beyond huge. So what a great opportunity for people to feel a source of love and connection. Versus sitting at home and feeling depressed and anxious.
Yeah, absolutely. And the whole idea of or the notion of isolation, I know it's a growing concern. Social media doesn't solve that. Not to weigh in on that, but
no,
it probably contributes
it
in some ways. Certainly for our guests and the folks who come and dine with us, we refer to as guests, not clients. And it's not a business-like relationship. It's more one where we want to see them as individuals that are, who are valued, and hopefully we can have a relationship with folks. And that's also a great opportunity. And part of what happens as volunteers is we encourage people to come in and participate with people, not merely as an observer or. Worst case scenario, somebody coming in thinking that they're better than somebody else because they're volunteering and looking down on somebody, because that's just stripping people of dignity. There's nothing good coming from that. So if we can help people with feelings of isolation or whatever it might be through a meal, I think that's a wonderful piece of what we can provide.
All right. You've got my curiosity up here a little bit. When it comes to the volunteers feeling a little bit better than other people. I mean, of course, that would be a horrible place for a volunteer and for the guests who are there. Yep. Is there some coaching and training that volunteers would get that would just help them in this process? Because, don't people feel a little bit self-righteous going, hey, I'm here to help feed the hungry?
Yeah, I think that does happen sometimes, and that's not necessarily to get on people for that. But our executive director and I had a conversation a while ago about that dynamic, and I'm trying to think how I phrased it, but something like the idea that coming out of it, it's okay for us to feel better than I felt before, but not better than somebody else.
Right.
Coming out of that situation.
Okay, that makes a lot more sense.
So, okay, yeah, and you don't want to get those things across to people kind of by shaming folks, but I've had for example, I had a group of hockey players that came in, and they were probably 12, 13-year-old kids, and I asked the group, I said, hey, you guys, what are you doing here today? Just to see what kind of a heads up they had. And one of them said, well, we're feeding the homeless. And I said, in part that's right. I said, there may be some folks who are experiencing homelessness right now. but we are doing this as a partnership with folks. So we're not looking down, we're not reaching down, but we're calling all equals here, mm-hmm. and we're participating with each other. And it was kind of refreshing when another young man on the team said something about, yeah, but it's not for us to judge. And I thought, man, you know what? That's the message I want to get across. But for a 13-year-old kid to come up with that on his own, I thought, yeah, that's well said.
That's some good self-awareness.
It is. Yeah.
Yeah.
It was great.
All right. I think we're going to take a little break in about a minute or so. But we're talking to Lonnie Evans. He is Director of Volunteers and Outreach at Loaves and Fishes. Lonnie, how, if you're serving 2,000 meals a week, where do the groceries come from and where do the funds come from? I'm just curious.
Sure. Well, and it's about 2,000 meals per day.
Per day.
Yeah.
Let me back up. I stand corrected.
That's okay.
2,000
no, not
a
problem.
Day.
No.
All right. That's a
staggering number.
It is.
And, you know, I think sometimes we have serving teams who, again, going back to the folks who've served for decades, who sometimes lose that perspective, not because they're so self-centered, but at all. In fact, very giving folks or they wouldn't be doing this. But I think we're in the midst of it. You don't always realize that when you work really hard to create a meal or serve a meal or clean up, and then you leave for the night, maybe you come back in a month or 2 months to realize that we did that the night before and we're going to do that again tomorrow. And
yeah.
That's not to minimize at all the work that they did that night. Again, add it all up. We couldn't do it without that group on that given night. But yeah, those are big numbers and a lot of meals, a lot of guests impacted.
Cool. Well, let's take a little break when we come back. More with Lonnie Evans. He's got another side of a story of his life, which I find absolutely fascinating. And we'll continue that conversation in just a minute. We'll be back with lots more in just about 2 minutes.
What we have done in the past doesn't define or nullify who we are in Christ. Best-selling author Lisa Bevere writes about this in her book, Adamant, Finding Truth in a Universe of Opinions. She points to Revelation 2:17, which says, as followers of Christ, we will be given a new name written on a white stone. A name where our past failures and shortcomings don't define us, and a name that is eternally secure. Hear more from Lisa Bevere and find a link for her book at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. We're talking to Lonnie Evans. He is the Director of Volunteers at Loaves and Fishes, and we're learning all kinds about how they serve and feed 2,000 people a day. And I don't know if I made myself I asked the question well, so I'll try to ask it again. I'm just wondering, Lonnie, who helps put these meals on the table? How does this all work?
Sure.
As far as, you know, even funding of the food, and you had mentioned between the break about the rescue food. That's interesting as well.
Cool. Yeah. Okay. So we receive individual donations from folks as well as corporate gifts. Our development department works really hard with grant writing and securing funding, because not only does it take a lot of volunteers and staff, but it takes a lot of money to make all this happen as well. We also, our food, a big part of our, where we get our food will be through Second Harvest Heartland. Also we have, some of our serving teams will provide and bring the food in with them. We have folks who will donate, food maybe on an individual basis or ongoing, and talking about the food rescue. A growing portion of our work involves going to the airport, for example, or the U of M, some businesses like, say, for example, Medtronic, where we will go in and food that didn't get utilized, wasn't opened, is still safe and fresh. We are able to come in, rescue it in a sense, freeze it, and then we can integrate it into our meals. And so I've been at a site, for example, in South Minneapolis where I was helping serve that night, and folks were coming by, and what do you have here? And it was leek soup, and trying to, you know, explain what that is and encouraging people to give it a shot. And it's kind of fun when people come back later, like, hey, I really like that. And so we are keeping a lot of food that would have gone into the landfill and be wasted in so many ways. Now those nutrients are going into the folks who can best and most use that.
Yeah, I don't even know what leek soup is, so this is all interesting. All new news to me.
Very similar to an onion.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm Welsh, and so I have to promote the leek, which is really important to that culture.
Yeah, you're a big fan of the leek.
I am.
So I am so encouraged, and this is, it says loaves and fishes, meals, kindness, comfort. Boy, that's extending the hand of Christian friendship, isn't it?
It is, and I'm glad you make reference to that. Our name comes from Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so, a lot of folks are familiar with the story in Matthew, but we are not a faith-based organization, and some people are kind of thrown off by that. Some people are put off by that. But I like to make sure people understand that on the front end. And I guess for me, it's very consistent with my faith that that folks of all walks of life that again, going back to this guy, Bill Arnold, but, someone that may look like Bill Arnold and believe like Bill Arnold has a place at the table. But somebody who may not look anything like Bill Arnold, who may not only disagree with you, but consider your faith in Christ to be the antithesis of what they believe, that they would have a place at the table to me is my faith being played out. And so I just think that's an important consideration. And so, just like there's room at the table for everybody as a guest, there's also room at the table for everybody, regardless of faith, income, anything, to come and volunteer. And I do think that that is the gospel being played out.
Oh, I couldn't agree. I couldn't agree more. Now, Lonnie, I'm also quite intrigued by your family situation. I know you have a daughter named Elena, and I would love for our listeners to hear about her story.
Sure. Okay.
Well, just so you know, your face just lit up.
Oh, wow. Thank you.
Yeah, it lit up all over again when I said Elena.
Well, thank you. So Elena was adopted from Russia at 3 and a half back in 2001 and had a rare birth condition. Her tibia and fibula were crisscrossed, not weight-bearing. And we knew before Elena came home to us that it would, in all likelihood, require amputation. So we had sent her videotapes to Shriners, to the U of M, did as much research as we could. And inevitably, after being here a few months, she did have surgery to remove both feet on the distal or kind of far end of her leg. And took the summer to heal up and still getting used to having her own room, having a dog, having brothers, somebody asking if she wants to go to the bathroom or, do this or that versus kind of lockstep with all the other kids. But as they were progressing from crawling to walking to running, she was pretty stagnated with crawling and being pushed around in a little stroller. And I believe in the orphanage they called it a limousine. And so she was raring to go, and so she came home. Feet amputated, healed up that summer, took her first steps the day after 9/11, which is a year to the day that my wife told me about this little girl in Russia named Elena.
Wow. So without getting too misty-eyed, that'd be me as I hear the story, because you're telling it so beautifully. Share a little bit more about some of the difficulties she had and then some of the things she did and now what she's doing even today, because I find this absolutely inspiring.
Great. Well, thank you. It's been a beautiful, marvelous journey. And sometimes I think that the beauty of it all, it's easy to at times forget some of the struggles and the difficulties that she's had. And I guess it's even easier as dad to be one layer removed from the day-to-day struggles that that Elena faces. Whether it's a visual thing or, people staring at you, that type of thing, because you can't really notice her by her gait or anything, or certainly her activity level with sweats or jeans or hockey breezers or
she plays hockey,
soccer
doesn't she?
Or whatever. So she used to play hockey and soccer and baseball and volleyball, basketball, swimming, everything. Typically, she would start the first year with the boys, and then she'd say, Dad, you know what? I kind of want to hang out with the girls. And the next year, she'd play hockey with the girls and share a locker room with the girls versus the boys, that type of thing. So, and it's not all been about sports, but sports was often the springboard to other things in terms of just confidence, but also relationships. And you know, it's really neat to think that she was walking the halls in high school, and some of the same kids that she played sports with through the years are the same kids who are, you know, maybe watching out for her now. And that was just always a kind of a comforting piece to us. It's not always been easy. She had to learn how to walk and physical therapy and work through a bunch of things, but trying to keep up with two brothers really helped. And again, sports was a huge equalizer in so many things for her life. And currently, Elena is in the middle of a 7-week internship through Bethel and my parents' church here in Roseville. And she is helping to run a sports camp, VBS format, and English language camp. And part of what she's doing this year is prepping for next year to help run a sports camp for kids with disabilities. And she's purposefully not wearing something that can cover her legs, but she's wearing shorts, which is really a vulnerable piece for her. Because I can remember her walking through the store, and if she didn't want someone to see her legs, she would subtly stand behind the grocery cart, and you wouldn't know what she was doing, but she didn't want to be seen. And now she's out there, and she said to my wife, "Mom, I'm praying that if there's somebody who needs to see me because of my legs, that they would find me." And so she's making herself really vulnerable, and even in her brief texts that we get, you can sense the struggle and just the kind of that burden that she feels to be doing that. But she really feels called to do that, and she's getting some good feedback, and she's really seeing God at work in her situation.
Yeah, it's fantastic. Now, she is in Ukraine right now.
In Ukraine,
as well.
Yeah, about 12 hours from her orphanage in Russia.
Yeah. Now, I know there's people that have adoption stories, but Elena was 3 and a half when you adopted her.
Yes.
And I'm always amazed where this love comes from, how God touches people's hearts to say yes to this child. You're bringing this child over from Russia, and there's a good chance surgery might be required soon, and it might be amputation of both feet.
Yeah. Yep.
So I'm just trying to figure out how the Lord is speaking to you and your wife that let's go do this.
Yeah. Well, from the time that we were dating in college, we said if we ever get married, we'd like to adopt, and we were in agreement on that. And then fast forward, we're married, we have two little boys, and we're looking at adoption maybe domestically or Latin America. My wife is fluent in Spanish and studied overseas. And so, you know, for us, that was kind of the no-brainer. Well, of course, it's going to be Latin America. Well, nothing ever came. And every once in a while, we'd hear a reference to Russia, and we thought, oh, that's great. You know, that's not for us, but wonderful for you, and encourage you and support that and everything. And we were sitting down one night at dinner, I remember, at a pizza place, and I said to Betsy, you know, I'm really open to adopting a kid with special needs. And she said, so am I. And as it turns out, the next day, she has an aunt approached her and said, hey, have you and Lonnie ever thought about adopting a kid with special needs, not knowing at all our situation? And she knew through a client of hers, a family who'd adopted from this orphanage in rural Russia. And Betsy said, yes, absolutely. And it was the next day then, September 12, 2000, that Betsy called me up and said, hey, Lonnie, there's a little girl named Elena. And we said, let's go for it. And we just really felt God calling us, and not that kind of thing where you go forward stubbornly or kind of what you want, and then you ask God to retroactively, you know, endorse it. yeah. But we just really felt called that, you know, no matter what comes our way, it's not a stubbornness on our piece. It's just a real clear calling that I think, you know, sometimes we get, but I don't know if we've ever had it to this level that we knew we were supposed to pursue Elena specifically. And so in that sense, it's kind of a no-brainer. And when people say, oh, you know, they hear our story and oh, bless you for what you've done. And we just say, you know, we've been so blessed through this whole thing, and we were called to it, and we really didn't have any other option. But we also told Elena, you know, honey, if you never walked, I mean, we don't measure your value or worth based on the goal that you scored or the grand slam or making the final out or an A or making the dean's list at Bethel or anything like that. The big thing we want to get across is, you know what, we would go across the world to get you if none of those things happened.
It's beautiful. I think I will let it go on that note because I think all of us in the studio are tearing up right now. So Lonnie Evans has been my guest. If you want to hear more about Loaves and Fishes, go to loavesandfishesmn.org. That's the place here in Minnesota where you can find more about that. Maybe you want to even become a volunteer and see what's going on at one of the many locations they feed people. And your Lonnie's story of adoption is so beautiful and so touching. And God bless all the parents out there that say yes to adoption, because we know it's not easy and we know it's got challenges. But what an amazing thing you're doing. So we're standing up and cheering and just giving God all the glory.
Absolutely.
We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Got a great second hour coming up. Dr. Michael Heiser will be with us, and at my request, I got his book, The Unseen Realm, and I started going through it, and I had him on the show, and then I went back and read it some more, and I got deeper and deeper into wanting more information. So I thought, well, maybe I'll ask him back, and we can have a Q&A with the listeners, because you're going to have questions too. It's going to be a fascinating hour. 877-933-2484 is the number. You can also email me with questions you're going to have. Bill@myfaithradio.com. Michael Heiser will be my guest. And the book we're going to be talking about is one of his many books called The Unseen Realm. That's all ahead in hour two. Take a short break and be right back.